little bit later on today. All right, Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless. And I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. May God add His blessing to the reading and to the hearing of His most holy word. This is one of those most important chapters in the New Testament for a right understanding of that which is taught in the gospel of Jesus Christ against the cheap imitations that we see running loose on the landscape, not only in our day, but in every day. It is indeed the bent of the natural man to trust somewhat in his working or in his doing. That's the bent of the natural man. And that bent has been brought to bear upon the doctrine of the gospel. And not just in our age, in every age. And let me just give you one example. In our age, you go out to the mall, and if you have a clipboard and a pen, you tell everyone that you are conducting a survey. And you'll walk up to them and you'll say something like this: "Excuse me, sir or madam, I'm conducting a survey. I have a list of several people here. I'd like you to choose out of that list the holiest person in our age." And you would maybe list several. Perhaps on the list you have someone of the public stature of Mother Teresa. And you ask, "Is this a holy person? And I would venture the guess that if she was not at the top of people's lists, she might be near the top of the list that everyone you surveyed would place, that they would place her very high on that index scale of holiness. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you something. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul speaks against. He speaks against people like Mother Teresa. I say people like her because I don't want to speak particularly of her, of the estate of her soul. I can't know that. But I can know what her profession was. And her profession was very similar to what the Apostle Paul said here in Philippians chapter 3. She trusted not particularly in the Lord Jesus Christ. She trusted in that God was working in her so that she could do good works and find a place in heaven by doing those good works. That was her profession. The Apostle Paul says, I had a profession like that once. Circumcised the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin. Notice, southern kingdom, not northern kingdom, southern kingdom. Touching the law, Pharisee, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Circumcised the eighth day. Concerning zeal, nobody more zealous than me. I persecuted that way those people that had the audacity to call Christ the Messiah. I persecuted them. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Nobody got up earlier than me. Nobody went to bed later. Nobody said more prayers. Nobody studied more than I did. But those things which were gained to me, I count them loss, Paul said. You see, the holiness index of the natural man is warped because the holiness index of the natural man is such that he can attain it. The Apostle Paul says, if anyone has reason to trust in the flesh, that is, to trust in his own efforts, I have more reason. I have more reason to trust in the flesh than anyone else. And here's what I did with all that. I flushed it. Right? I counted it like dung. Like rubbish. The Greek word there is skivala. It even sounds bad, doesn't it? Skivala. And why did he do that? Because hanging on even to a square centimeter of that, to the least bit of that, means that you lose Christ. You see, we must be found in Christ and in His righteousness. We must be found in Christ and His holiness. We must be found in Christ and His perfection. And Paul goes on to say, those people that are pursuing this, they have their own righteousness. But that does not avail. Mother Teresa had her own righteousness. John Paul had his own righteousness. What's his name today? Benedict the whatever. He has his own righteousness. Every one of us can have his own righteousness. And that is the bent of the natural man. Look at how much I've denied myself. Look at what I've done for you, O God. Dung. Rubbish. Skivala. That's all it is. And anyone today that will tell you that you gain favor with God by doing this or doing that or keeping this or keeping that, you cannot. He'll lie to you about other things too. Your standing before God has absolutely nothing to do with your works, you hope. Because if it has anything to do with your works, you're appearing before God dressed in rags. So, verse 9 makes it clear. His desire is to be found in Christ, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith. This is why we're no longer in the Roman Catholic Church. That verse. Now I know Luther, he quoted, "The just shall live by faith." I understand that. But this is the same principle, written by the same author. This is why we're no longer in the Roman Catholic Church. And it's why we're not in the Evangelical Church today. And it's why we're not in the Methodist Church today. And it's why we're not in any other church that doesn't preach that gospel. It's why we're here. It's why we justify our separate existence from those other churches. Because they have perverted the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are there other churches that preach that gospel? Yes, there are. Thankfully, mercifully, praise God, there are. We're not the only one. But apart from that gospel, brothers and sisters, there is no salvation. There is no standing with God. How very clear the apostle is here. And notice what that righteousness which is of God by faith does, that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, be made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Isn't that where it all goes? What are the wages of sin? What are the wages of a filthy, ragged righteousness? Because that's all it is. It's just sin dressed up. What is it? Death. Where we're all heading, not just physically. That's the least of your worries if you're not found in Christ. It's the resurrection of the dead which comes by faith in Christ alone and His work and His perfection. It is that gospel and no cheap imitation that will indeed, by God's grace and by the power of Jesus Christ, raise you from the dead. But notice that it is not just that resurrection that the Apostle Paul is speaking of here. He is also speaking of that resurrection from dead works. He's also speaking when he says, the fellowship of the suffering being made conformable unto His death. Being made conformable unto His death, the Apostle Paul has already told us what that means in Romans chapter 6. It means that we walk in newness of life. You see, so Paul doesn't sweep holiness off the table entirely. It is still there for us to take up and to follow in, but never for us to confess as the means of our fellowship with God. That comes by Christ. It comes by faith alone. All right, so verse 13 is very important. People are wont to look behind them at two different things. Sometimes there are things that happen to us that are difficult. We have a difficulty in the past. We have something that we've done that we just, the thought of it even today makes us shudder. We can't get over it. We can't get past it. I've done this evil thing. The Lord will never forgive me. It's hard. It's a pervasive grief. What does Paul say? Forgetting those things which are behind. Stretching forward to that which is before. Notice that the Apostle Paul says that as a persecutor and as a murderer. You understand that? As a persecutor and a murderer, the Apostle Paul knows the forgiveness of God in Christ to the extent that he can say, forgetting that which is behind and stretching toward that which is before. Do you have something in your past? Do you have some difficult, pervasive thing that gives you grief and strikes at you all the time? Forgetting that which is behind and stretching forward to that which is before. Yet there is comfort for grieving sinners. However, there's another aspect of this that we need to bring forth, because some people are want to look back to a date for their salvation. And they wrote it down in their Bibles. That's the day that they did whatever deed it was that the church, wherever they were, told them they had to do to get to where they were going. And so they look back at that date. And the Scriptures never tell you to do that either. Like I've told you before, I'll tell you again, hopefully, because as we'll see, as we see here in 3:1, for me to repeat, it's not grievous to me, and for you it's safe. It's safe for me too. That the Christian life is presented in Scripture not as a date, not as a point, but a way. That has a beginning, a middle, and an end. And you can start well and not finish well. And not finishing well is a grievous thing in Scripture. We call it apostasy. We call it a falling away. It has a beginning, a middle, and an end. And the end is always out there. It's always ahead of us. And so what is the apostle doing here? He is forgetting those things which are behind. He's forgetting that Damascus Road experience as far as his assurance is concerned. And he's stretching ahead. He's continuing on the way. Notice you don't hear the apostle Paul in this particular passage setting forth his assurance, setting forth his credential because, well, you know, Jesus appeared to me in Damascus. What's his credential here? Counting his own righteousness as dung and believing in Christ and receiving the righteousness which is of God by faith and stretching forth to those things which are ahead. That's his credential. Should be all of our credentials. At all times. All right, so then toward the end of the chapter, he has a particular set of people in mind. There are those who are enemies of the cross of Christ. Enemies. He describes those enemies of the cross of Christ in this way. First of all, their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. Their glory is in their shame. And they mind earthly things. Their God is their belly. Their glory is their shame. Their end is destruction, and they mind earthly things. What are you minding? When you're in those relaxed moments, when you're not being pressed into other duties through your calling, through your activity, you know, when you're driving, I'll be thinking about driving. When you're at school, you ought to be thinking about learning. When you're at work, you ought to be thinking about excelling. When you're doing your calling, you ought to be thinking about pleasing Christ and you know, being as excellent as you can be. But in those times where you have some leisure time, where does your mind go at that time? Are you continually minding earthly things? Or is your citizenship in heaven? Those are judgments that only you can make, brothers and sisters. Only you can make those judgments. Only you can examine where your thoughts go. Notice that their God is their belly. That is, their appetites drive them. Their glory is in their shame. In other words, they ought to be ashamed of the things that they're proud of. Now, let's not take that to such extremes. I mean, there are other things that are much more mild that people are proud of that they ought to be ashamed of. Like they trust in their own works. Like, look at all the great things I've done for God this week. Isn't it commendable? I was on time to church. Isn't it commendable? I read my Bible every day today. Well, the commendation is not what we're after. We're after what God brings in those duties. We're after what the Lord will do for us in that we have been active in the means. We don't trust in those means. To trust in means is a shameful thing, isn't it? So it's not just those extreme things that we think of whose glory is their shame. Remember, he's talking about Jews here. His subject is Jews who are circumcising people and wanting them to keep the laws of Moses and so on, that are developing a works kind of righteousness. And Paul says they ought to be ashamed of it, but they're glorying in it. It all looks very holy on the outside, doesn't it? All right, so then the apostle closes, "Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, our Lord Jesus, who will change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself." And so the apostle's hope comes shining through once again. What he said earlier about attaining to the resurrection of the dead, he closes this discourse with that. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.